This congregation is now at the culmination of a multi-year New Testament chapter study. It's been going on so long that I had time to start with y'all here in it and then move away to Houston for a year and a half. And I came back and y'all were still in it. And so now we find ourselves also still in it and about to the end. My lesson this afternoon is, as Eric said, the first of four preliminary lessons surrounding or about Revelation and not about Revelation, if you catch my drift. It's the background material to the book of Revelation. Before we get into the book, we find it necessary to understand the context of its time, where it was written, and in our case this afternoon, the genre of literature used in it, because it's not a genre that we're used to. It's not like the narrative of the Gospels or the letter style, obviously, of the epistles. The style of writing is called apocalyptic literature, as you see behind me. This makes my title, Understanding Apocalyptic Literature, makes a big promise. The promise may be too rich, especially seeing as I, the presenter, do not understand all there is to know about apocalyptic literature. Hopefully I can help y'all better understand apocalyptic literature. Let's do that this afternoon. Knowing more about apocalyptic literature will help us become more familiar with the book of Revelation, a book which is rarely cited from our pulpits. It is full of fairly odd images, has many theories attached to it, and thus more cautious Bible students have feared to tread in it. This reticence is not unique to the modern day, however. In studying for this lesson, I was looking through the contents of a book of lectures given about the book of Revelation. There on page 4 is a section called Book Too Frequently Neglected, and this was written in 1886. So I think we're in good company. We shouldn't think that we have this brand new problem, but we should set about rectifying it. To that end, what I have to offer is an introduction to the book of Revelation through its most challenging aspect, the style in which it was written. This style is summarized and explored in a few books that I found useful, and y'all may find them useful as well. Their covers are behind me. There's a brief overview of the apocalyptic style in A.T. Robertson's Word Pictures in the New Testament. Many of y'all already have this commentary set, and if you don't, it's so old that you can find it online for free. Between the Cross and the Throne is another great place to start. It's just under 80 pages, and it can introduce Bible students to of all levels to the book of Revelation, so I recommend that one as well. Worthy is the Lamb, the book some of us went through, has a section called The Nature of Apocalyptic Literature, which I found useful. Most of us have a copy of that. If you don't have any of these, I urge you to check the bookshelf in the back room. And finally, the at the exacta of comprehensive and accessible lies Understanding Apocalyptic Literature by Mark Roberts. And actually, our very own Mike Hernandez now was the one who introduced me to this book, and it really set me on the right path. So I recommend those two in the middle most of all. It's also less than 100 pages, so it's very accessible and gives you a good grasp on what apocalyptic literature is, from key definitions to other works of this genre, not just the book of Revelation, and how other interpretations can go so wrong. I'm afraid, though, that I'm going too long in using this term apocalyptic literature so much without having defined it for y'all first. So we'll find out exactly what it means. Apocalyptic literature as a genre means a few key things. One, it's a work of this style is usually a vision given to the author who is guided by angels. Figurative imagery and symbolic numbers play a key role, and there is a focus on the end time, where God will execute his final judgment. The enemies of the audience will suffer defeat, and the righteous will have victory. Now, whether or not this is explicitly stated, works of apocalyptic literature present themselves as divinely inspired narrative. They are not from this world, and they tell a story. Apocalypses typically feature angelic beings delivering the message or explaining events. They are a look behind the curtain of reality, showing their audience that our world is not all there is. A work of apocalyptic literature uses this unveiling of otherwise hidden realms to urge its audience to remain faithful and to offer encouragement unto the end. For example, we have in Revelation 3, verse 21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." The urge to remain faithful to God is found explicitly throughout the second and third chapters of Revelation and is indirectly expressed in the rest of the book. That will suffice for a broad outline of apocalyptic literature, but I think the word apocalypse needs some more clarification. Most people think of an apocalypse as a world-ending event. Now, the book of Revelation and other examples of apocalyptic literature have this element to them, but as we've seen, this is not their entirety. And the word itself means something different. An apocalypse is a revelation, literally an uncovering or an unveiling. That's just it. Revelation reveals the hidden things of God. This word is often used interchangeably with the title of the book of Revelation. Especially in the older commentaries, the scholars will often refer to the Apocalypse of St. John, or simply the Apocalypse. It's the same term. Apocalypse is revelation. What's not the same word is apocryphal, which can be easy to confuse with apocalypse. I feel the need to define this as well, just so we don't get confused later. Apocryphal means of questionable authorship or authenticity. It can also mean erroneous or fictitious, hidden or obscure, and thus we have books of unknown authorship. That's what the Apocrypha is called. Books of unknown authorship. Sometimes you may hear a Catholic or a high church Anglican or someone of that nature quote from Old Testament books that we aren't familiar with, like Judith and Tobit and Maccabees. These names are strange to us. They're not in our Bibles. We haven't heard of them. That's because these are books from the Apocrypha. Books that are not accepted as the inspired canon of religious writings. They are not the Word of God. This goes back to why we call them apocryphal. Their authorship and their authenticity are questionable or unknown. It's not so with the other books of the Old Testament and even the New Testament. You may also hear about the so-called lost gospels, or books that were edited out of the Bible, allegedly, like the Gospel of Mary, or of Thomas, or of Peter. Almost anyone that we have a name for also has a gospel for them as well. These books are examples of the New Testament Apocrypha. Again, books of questionable authorship and authenticity. Remember that apocryphal is also synonymous with erroneous or fictitious. For example, this term can also apply to good-natured legends like George Washington chopping down the cherry tree. That is an apocryphal story, probably not true. There aren't good records for it. Another example, and I'll quit belaboring this point, I've used this term apocryphal to describe that old Paul Harvey monologue called, where he says, "On the seventh day God rested, but on the eighth day God created a farmer." Have you ever heard that one? We all know Harvey is embellishing on the creation narrative to praise the dedication of farmers and the necessity of their work. By the way, don't call that speech apocryphal to someone who is a farmer. They don't enjoy that. They are proud people, and that will not get you very far with them. Don't ask me how I know. Though there is overlap between apocalyptic works and apocryphal writings, they aren't necessarily the same. I know it can be easy to confuse these terms. There's a long list of apocalypses other than the book of Revelation, but I think only a few of them are in the apocryphal, that set of books some denominations include in their Bibles. But neither we in the Church of Christ nor did the Jews at the time consider scripture when they were written. Some apocryphal books are apocalyptic, but not many of them. Above all else, remember that Revelation is apocalyptic, but not apocryphal, if you're trying to get those terms confused. Another important comparison of terms is the relation between apocalyptic and prophetic. I don't want to stray too far into methods of interpretation, which will be another preliminary lesson, perhaps next week or the week after that. But one of those methods hang much of their interpretive scheme on apocalypse being 100% prophecy. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures in the New Testament, calls apocalypse a prophecy of a special type. In apocalypse, there is the predictive element of prophecy, but it is broader than prophecy. For example, the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of certain events and judgments concerning Israel, but Revelation has the entire world in view. A major distinction regarding the predictions both make is why they make them in the first place. In prophetic works, the predictions are given to the prophet by God to get the people to heed his warnings. In apocalyptic writings, the predictions in the narrative are the main event. John does not use his vision to urge his audience to repentance like the Old Testament prophets, or at least it is not his main goal. A prime example and notorious example is Revelation 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Apocalyptic literature is also the source of important doctrines about the end of the world and the afterlife. Matters of a much larger scope than the prophecies of the nation of Israel. Finally, the visions in Revelation are described in vivid detail, where most prophetic visions just sort of give you a touch of what the prophetic dream was or the prophetic vision was that the prophet originally had. They are implied, or at least not much time is spent recounting them as compared to apocalypses, which go through every detail or go into great detail. Now, just before we move on, I want to throw in a couple more definitions for free, because I've come across these a few times, and I have a feeling those of you who will be giving lessons on Revelation are about to come across them a lot more often as well, and I don't think y'all are quite bored enough yet this afternoon. So for the rest of y'all, these are just good to know. If someone uses them around you, you can now know them too. Real quick, they are eschatology, eschaton, and pseudepigrapha. Pseudepigrapha. Some of y'all are making the same face that I made when I first came across that word, but you ought to be thankful to me because I just had to read it in a book and couldn't tell which end of that word went up and how to pronounce it. That's pseudepigrapha. The emphasis is on the pig in the middle of that word. The eschaton is the end of the world. That's the Greek word folks should be saying when they say the apocalypse is nigh. They should be saying the eschaton is nigh. But you know what they say, life's too short to learn Greek. It follows then that eschatology is the study of the end times. Books about interpretive methods of revelation are usually found in the eschatology section of the religious bookstore. And finally, pseudepigrapha are writings falsely ascribed to biblical characters to lend them greater legitimacy. Now, this is very similar to the apocrypha, which is not to be confused with apocalyptic. For a quick reference, I think just about all of the Apocrypha are also pseudepigrapha, writings with false authorship. So that being said, why does the book of Revelation use the apocalyptic style? Now, there is an historical reason. I believe the historical background of the book will be the subject of another one of these preparatory lessons. I look forward to hearing it with the congregation, but I don't think it will be a spoiler to point out a common theme in Revelation that clues us into the nature of apocalyptic literature. I have four verses from the miniature epistles in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 2, verse 3 says, Christ says to the church in Ephesus, "You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." In Revelation 2, verse 10, he counsels the congregation of Smyrna, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison." In Revelation 2, 13, Jesus praises the church of Pergamos. "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith even in the days which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." And finally, in Revelation 3, verse 9, Christ promises the saints in Philadelphia, "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you because you have kept my command to persevere." The churches of Asia Minor, these four among the seven, are in a crucible reminiscent of the ones the Jews found themselves during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Perhaps we wouldn't be exaggerating or pitying ourselves too much to see our own age in these visions of distress, if faintly for the time being. Henry Barclay Sweet comments, "Relief from the pressure of heathen domination, or from the distasteful presence of heathen surroundings was henceforth sought in efforts to pierce the veil of the future and to discover behind it the coming triumphs of the righteous." Now, let me ask you something. Do you sometimes feel the presence of our heathen surroundings and find them distasteful? It just makes you recoil. I know I do, and we're a far cry from the pressure of heathen domination that he talks about. The book of Revelation was the relief God supplied to those first century Christians. Apocalyptic literature is an answer to a time of crisis. This is why so many examples of it we still have today come from the Jews a few centuries before Christ's coming. Because contented and unmolested and successful people don't write fantasies where God comes down from heaven to kill all of their enemies, solve all of their problems, and give them their everlasting reward. The apocalyptic literary genre does not happen by accident, or indeed in a vacuum. It erupts under specific social and religious conditions, namely persecution. Suffice it to say, this specific time and background introduced a unique type of story, one we don't really find in any other period of history. The other books of this genre were in circulation starting about 150 years before the book of Revelation itself. This is not to mention the substantial sections of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah that were written as apocalyptic literature. You can tell these sections apart from the prophetic or narrative sections by a few calling cards. Apocalyptic literature deals with the end of the world, as we said, the coming judgment, with all the events associated with that. Whether it's biblical or apocryphal, the books of this genre will be trying to clue the reader into why things are happening down here on earth, why everything is so bad, in light of what is happening in the heavenly realm. Their aim is to pierce the veil using visions of strange imagery over plain language, and we can study why Revelation was written this way as we go through it in the coming months. One last outstanding characteristic of the genre is the employment of angelic beings to guide the author and help him interpret all the fantastic things he has seen. Other authors through the ages have used this same technique of an angel coming to guide the author to help the reader understand what is going on. For example, in the Divine Comedy, the author, Dante, has the long-dead poet Homer to advise him as he progresses through hell and through purgatory and through paradise. If you've come across a work of fiction like this, where an angel or someone from the dead comes and guides a living person through some vision, then you'll know that they were influenced in some way by the Book of Revelation and by apocalyptic literature as a genre. In Revelation 1, John is counseled by Christ himself, and later in the book, angels help him understand what he is seeing at various times throughout his vision. Revelation 5 has two examples of this in the first paragraph. If you look at verse 2, an angel is proclaiming that famous cry, "Who is worthy to open the seals of the sacred scroll?" And skipping down to verse 5, one of the elders assembled near the throne of God comforts John, explaining that Christ will come to open the scroll. I even have an extra biblical example. This comes from 1 Enoch 90, verse 2. And 1 Enoch is another one of these books that we're not really familiar with. It is apocryphal, but it is also apocalyptic. He says, "I, Enoch, according to that which appeared to me in the heavenly vision, and which I know from the words of the holy angels, and understand from the tablets of heaven." The writer uses a claim of angelic mediation. He's visited by angels, or at least they spoke to him. He uses all this to bolster his credibility, to let the reader know, hey, I have some inside information, and you ought to listen to me. That and the mention of heavenly tablets reminds me of Joseph Smith claiming to be visited by the angel Moroni, who gave him the Book of Mormon. Now, what are we to make of these non-canonical apocalypses exactly? I've just presented three examples: John visited by Christ and speaking with heavenly beings, Enoch claiming to have a heavenly vision, and even Joseph Smith meeting the angel Moroni. Some are likely to say that all three are just delusional, or more likely that these three men were liars. When we compare the Book of Revelation to these other examples of apocalyptic literature, are we lumping in the Word of God with writings that are most certainly invented by other authors? There's a long list of other apocalypses, and I have just a few of them up on the screen. It's a pretty popular genre when you get to look at it. But are we cheapening the Bible by comparing it to these books which are falsely attributed and those whose authenticity is in question? What can we say to the skeptic in defense of the revelation of Jesus Christ according to John? Well, I have a few points of comparison that ought to set our minds at ease, and the first deals with this matter of authorship. That is, the authors of other apocalypses are unknown, whereas we know that John wrote Revelation. Now, how can we say this with any certainty? How can we make that bold declaration? Well, looking back through history and commentaries, we find that people frequently list these other apocalypses as books falsely entitled. They knew from the get-go that these people probably did not write that book. Enoch himself probably did not write the Book of Enoch. However, there is no such doubt when it comes to Revelation. The book claims to be from John in the text, right there from the start, and it was always generally accepted as true. Two, the works of apocalyptic literature which have Jewish origin do not also have Jewish recognition. In fact, if we had only Jewish sources of information, we would know little or perhaps nothing about them. Unlike the Old Testament and even the Jewish traditional writings, the religious leaders did not preserve them, nor did they study them like they did the actual scriptures. A third point of comparison is that the non-canonical works are imitations of Bible books, and inferior imitations at that. If you're interested, I encourage you to peruse them online. Some of them may be found, especially after reading Daniel, the books of Daniel and Revelation itself. You can tell that these writings are just trying to recreate that feeling of divinely inspired catastrophe. T.W. Crafer, in his commentary, remarks, "Ours remains the apocalypse still, because no other existing specimen, Jewish or Christian, is worthy to be compared to it." Now, four, the writers of these books had no standing as teachers in either the Jewish or Christian religious communities. They were not prophets like Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, or Zephaniah. They were not doctors of the law who wrote the rabbinic traditions, although we don't recognize those either. The Jews respected these rabbis. They were not the apostles and evangelists who wrote the New Testament. Otherwise, they would have been able to use their own names, and we would be familiar with their books today. And finally, as a result of these contentions against the other apocalypses of antiquity, none of them are quoted in the New Testament. The Christian apostles and evangelists often quote from the law and the prophets from the Old Testament, but references to apocryphal apocalyptic literature simply aren't there. There are one or two occasions where similarity leads a Bible student to conclude the New Testament is quoting one of these apocalypses, but this can be chalked up to discussion of the same subject matter. It's in the same genre. All in all, becoming familiar with some of these other works of apocalyptic literature was interesting, and I recommend to anyone who would like it a bit more exposure to the themes we find in the book of Revelation. However, I had to laugh when I came across this line in Albertus Peter's book. He said, "On the whole, it seems to me that we may easily overestimate the importance of these apocalypses in relation to the interpretation of the revelation of St. John." So, take it for what it's worth. That being said, let's conclude this afternoon's study with the book in question, the revelation, or the apocalypse, of Jesus Christ that was given to John. It is the foremost example of apocalyptic literature, especially to Christians. As we study through it in the coming months, we'll see a book of its time and out of time. By that, I mean we will uncover some of the apocalyptic themes of this genre. We will notice its strong ties to the writings of the Old Testament, and we'll notice how it gives away the time of persecution in which it was written. However, it is obviously not just a story concocted to give distressed believers confidence in their Creator, though it does do that capably. It is a narrative that has meaning yesterday, today, and forever. I also hope that we'll see that while John doesn't invent a new type of literature, he's not just imitating previous apocalyptic writing. He does use an established genre, but does not draw inspiration from all of those existing works. Some theologians who like to downplay divine inspiration may try to surmise that Revelation is a rehash of the Book of Enoch, or some other of these apocalyptic books. However, the Apocalypse of John is a distinctly Christian departure from the genre. We've just covered how we can be much more confident about the authorship of Revelation. Even more significant is the hope of Revelation over the apocryphal literature. All apocalypses have a central hope, but is usually an earthly, almost selfish hope usually centered around the nation of Israel coming back to power with the help of God. Revelation has little interest in the nation of Israel, harmonizing with the messiahship of Jesus. Jesus defied expectations of what the Christ should be when he came, and so Revelation continues this great tradition. Finally, the two subjects that most distinguish Revelation from other examples of apocalyptic literature are the two areas of interest that surely must have been the most important to Christians reading in the first century. They would ask, is Christ really ruling and reigning at the right hand of God? And if he is truly exalted in heaven right now, then why is his church not exalted on earth right now? Why does it feel like we are losing to the world, especially the wicked kingdom that wars against us? Now, this is why the first chapter of Revelation emphasizes Christ's power and glory. Why chapters 12 and 13 figure the church and the powers which struggle against it. And chapter 22 concludes with exhortation and promise. As we embark in our study of the book of Revelation, I encourage you to read the whole book from beginning to end, in that order, in one sitting, as the first century Christians would have done. Recognize the genre of apocalyptic literature, its similarities to other biblical styles like parables and prophecy, but also how it differs from them. Notice the narrative framework of the book, how it tells a story using this recapitulation, also known as parallelism in some of the commentaries. Notice that it is regularly aided by angels who explain events to both John and to us. Appreciate the look behind the curtain to the heavenly realm and the ultimate message of how God is in control even in dark times. Count on the promises of the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star, as Revelation 22, verse 16 admonishes us. This man is naturally the focus of the New Testament, and no lesson from a Christian pulpit would be complete without the call to believe in him, as we are instructed in John 8, verse 24, and Matthew 16, 16. If you believe in Jesus, heed his admonition of repentance in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, and confess his name as the Son of God, as we find in Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Give your life to Christ today by obeying the command of Matthew 28, verse 19, and Acts 2, 38, being baptized for the remission of your sins. If you are subject to the gospel call this afternoon, we bid you come as we stand and as we sing.